This morning we are going to be continuing in our study of Jonah, and we're in chapter 4. Just a recap, a quick recap, because we do this every other week, and then I'm gone for a week to Las Vegas, and things get a little lost. We want to remember that the very beginning of the book takes us to the picture of God calling a man out of His nation, to go to a nation, a city nation that stands against Him. And Jonah's, this again, we call that the first call. And to the first call, Jonah is in complete disobedience. And I want us to kind of put our lives in perspective along the way as we do this, because Jonah is a picture of who we are. He's the opposite of Christ in this sense. When God tells Christ to do anything, Christ does exactly what His Father and only what His Father told Him to do. Jonah, on the other hand, if you remember, felt it necessary to travel some 3,000 or so miles away to Spain, to Tarsus. And along the way, God did some wonderful things and horrible things, wonderful for His kingdom and actually in the long run for Jonah too. Or at least we would like to think that. If you remember, along the way, in the first chapter, God also brought some sailors, at least to a point. We're not sure exactly how that went, but those sailors came to a place where they got done and they were offering up sacrifices to that God that had caused a great storm. And it brought calamity upon them even. And they were still, because they had to throw all the stuff overboard. They were pretty much going to be start from scratch. And yet they said, "This is God Almighty. This is the true God," and began to worship Him. And then we saw that Jonah prayed. You know, and it does. It seems like there's a clear heart of repentance here. The prayer, I remind you, was the Word of God. It shows us again, Jonah knew the Word of God. He didn't just pray, you know, "Oh, God, save me." And he prayed from the very Word itself. And we know that part of that was probably "God, save me." But maybe not, because remember, on the boat, he wanted to just be thrown overboard and die. I like to think there was some real true repentance there, because then we see that God called him again. He made another call to Jonah and said, "Jonah, go and do this." This time, Jonah did it. But again, I don't think that Jonah, remember how I often encourage you to give with joyful hearts to God. I don't know that Jonah was going into Nineveh with a joyful heart at all. But he did. He was obedient. And this does also teach us something. Even if we can't do something with a glad heart all the time, if we know this is what God has called us to do, therefore we must follow it, because to do otherwise would be absolute sin, and sin only. So Jonah goes through and he makes the announcement. He calls the people to him or to repent. Well, he doesn't actually call them to repent. He tells them they're going to be destroyed. They on their own repent. Now, I don't know everything that was said there. It gives us a picture here. But they did repent. And then the king repented, if you remember, and called them all to put on the sackcloth. And again, I remind you, the sackcloth was that. I kept, Bonnie pointed out that I kept pointing it to the wool of the black sheep, but didn't make it so clear that it was this type of cloth that was made, and to wear it was quite irritable and itchy and nasty to wear, and everybody did this, and everybody put ashes on them, and they went so far, if you remember, to put them on the animals too, because this was showing a heart of true repentance. From all we understand, Nineveh actually did repent, this generation of Nineveh. Again, later Nineveh was destroyed, but all you can do is speak to the generation you're in. You can't worry about what the one that took place in the past did, or what's going to happen to the one in the future. We live in the now. And that's what he did. But now we come to this place. And it says in that last verse of chapter 3, And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in your loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better for me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" It ends in a question. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for this word. We pray that as we give examination to this today, you will help us to be able to not only see what was going on with Jonah, but Lord, to see your graciousness, your greatness, your willingness to even bring things into us in such a way that we can understand that our own thoughts are often so foolish, so silly. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this wonderful book, and we pray that it would be useful to us in many ways. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this sermon, as you see on your bulletin, "Do You Have Good Reason to Be Angry?" And I just took it right from the words in the New American Standard Version there. And yours may read a little bit different, but it's all going to say the same thing. Do you have a good reason to be angry? And this is a wonderful picture, because This is not just Jonah. This is us. And this is us sometimes in how we make our dealings with God Almighty. We're not pleased with what He's doing. Now this again deals in this specific area where Jonah was just so angered in all this. And by the way, where it says he was greatly displeased, this meant he was about as displeased as you could possibly get and still maintain sanity. And he became angry. And the picture there is of the red nose and glaring nostrils. He was just fuming. We would use that word, fuming. He was fuming. You could see the smoke coming out of his nose, probably his ears. I mean, Jonah was just totally upset that God would relent. In fact, he takes it back here. I probably could just preach on that one verse today, but I'm not going to. And he says he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was in my own country?" What this shows us, if we give a consideration, that the first time God came and told him to do this, there was a good conversation that went on between him and God about this. He'd explained to God right then, "Well, if I do that, if I go and tell them you're going to destroy them, they're going to turn from what they're doing. And then you'll forgive them. And then they'll live. And I hate them. And I want them to die. So I ran away to Tarshish. I told you this was going to happen, God." "For I knew that you are gracious, you are compassionate, God. You're slow to anger and abundant loving." Look at those words that he uses there. Each one of them, I mean, they're all the things that Jonah did not want to see for Nineveh. And I remind you that Nineveh is this wonderful picture of that first Gentile nation that God reaches out to. I mean, God worked with Israel. They were His people. Everything was about Israel and building up His kingdom. But now He's going to these people, I mean, this whole group of people. I'm going to take it last verse just for a second. And some of you may disagree. There's a lot of, well, not a lot of debate. Most commentators agree that that last verse where it says that 120,000 people, those are children. Those are the ones who don't know their right from their left. They don't know anything yet. He wasn't talking even there about the whole population. He's talking about the children and the animals. But we'll get back there because I want you to understand the graciousness that God is extending here that Jonah doesn't want to see. The right response, by the way, when Jonah saw that they had put on the sackcloth, that they were repenting, that the king himself came out, he took off his robe, he put on the sackcloth himself and says, "I'm doing this and we're all doing it and all the animals are going to do it and nobody's going to eat, nobody's going to drink. And we're going to worship God. We're going to offer up sacrifices and we're going to repent." At that point you think Jonah would go, "Yeah, God, you did what you wanted to do." Instead of, it greatly displeased him. And then he went up.
Let me get my coat.
Then he went up. And he sat. And he waited. And it doesn't say it here. But the picture was, or might be, that Jonah was waiting to see if God would still bring destruction upon the people. That he still wanted it to come upon the people. And again, there's something for us to learn here because we're dealing always, as I said, with the Ninevites around us. And our hearts should be the same as I'm speaking here. It's like if God decides to bring a great amount of salvation to people, we should be, "Oh, good." And it doesn't matter which people. If it's the rich people, some of us hate the rich people. If it's the poor people, some of us don't like the poor people. Whichever people, we should be delighted in going, praise God. Praise God. How wonderful that you're doing this wonderful work. But Jonah became so angry. You could just see, can you see him? Picture him. He's just not sitting there. He's sitting there and he's distressed to the greatest degree. And he's probably got this big bright red face and just wondering and thinking to himself, why hasn't he destroyed them? They're wicked. They're wicked. They don't deserve this grace. And yet all the time Jonah knew who his God was. He says it, and he says it so, and I want again to go back to those words. I knew that you are gracious, that you are willing to share out a favor that's not deserved. That's the picture of grace, that unearned favor. They didn't do anything. Oh, well, they did do something. They repented. That's all they did. They didn't do one good work. That putting on the sackcloth, that wasn't really a great work. That was just a sign of their repentance. It didn't do anything to build up God's kingdom or anything. But he was gracious, and Jonah knew he was gracious. And that's why Jonah tried so hard to get away. Because he really did not want to see that graciousness of God. And compassionate. You're a compassionate God. Oh God, I don't want you to be compassionate to this people. Be compassionate to any other people. But not them. They're our enemies. And we're like that today sometimes. We might want to see mercy here, but right now not too many people are really rooting for the Islamic people and saying, oh God, bring mercy to some of those people. Cause them to repent. We're like Jonah. Kill them! They deserve it. They do deserve it. And so do we. You're a gracious and compassionate God. Oh, and this must have bothered Jonah as much as anything. He's slow to anger. Oh, just speed it up, God. 40 days. Why don't we just do it today? Just get it done. Come on. Bring it on. Burn this place up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Slow to anger. Oh, how he hated it when that was. But I'm sure that Jonah was much like us when Jonah fell into his sin. And at that point, then we're really glad we have a God who is slow to anger. Who isn't just up there looking at us, waiting for that moment. What? Because just about any moment deserves that. But God is slow to anger. He's gracious. He's kind. And abundant. Not just that he has love, but he has an abundance of loving kindness. And we know that that's immeasurable in God. It's an immeasurable amount that he has for the people that he's calling to himself. And this people, he had chosen them out as well for what he chose them out for, well ahead of this. It wasn't like it was, well, let's go send Jonah in and hope that they'll turn. That turning there was caused by the Holy Spirit as well as it was in the lives of each one of us individually. And one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah did not want to see God relent. Oh God, please don't relent. You can almost see him up there. Come on, God. These people, look, remember what they've done to us? Remember how they've stood against you? They don't deserve this. And he stayed that way. It doesn't say how long. But it does say, he says to God, his prayer is simply, it's not the prayer that should have been, oh God, change my heart. There's something wrong with me. Change my heart. But no, here's his prayer. Oh Lord, please take my life from me, for because of what you have done, essentially is what he's saying, for me because of this, death is better than life. Wonderful point there. You kind of wonder why God just didn't say, okay, there you go, Jonah, you're dead. He just asked him a question. And I think that this is what we experience in our own lives at times. When, you know, we say something or we do something, and especially if we say something to God, and he says, do you have good reason to be angry? And it wasn't, do you have reason, a reason. Do you have a good reason to be angry? And it doesn't show what Jonah said. It doesn't say, actually, that he said anything. He was probably so mad at that point, I don't know that he could even think straight. But it was a calm question. It was a real, solid, clear question. Do you have a good reason to be angry? And says, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And this is where he's actually sitting, waiting for it. And he made a shelter for himself. Now, this is the interesting part. He did already make a shelter for himself, which gives a picture he's not going to just sit there for an hour and a half. He's going to stay for a while. Now, again, how long that while might be. He made for a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he would see what would happen to the city. So the plan seems to be that he was willing to wait 40 days to see what God was going to do. So the Lord appointed a plant. And I like that picture, that he appointed a plant. It wasn't just a plant happened to grow up. God appointed before all of eternity this plant that would grow up. And by the way, a very quick and short lifespan. Span. It would grow quickly and die quickly. It grew up over the heads, his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And I thought, how wonderful. Again, Jonah proclaims how God is rich in his mercies and compassionate and kindness. And even though Jonah now is in defiance to God, he's done what he's had to do, but he still doesn't want to see God change his people, it seems. He's still angry. And I think it would be even worse if he sat there for 40 days as angry. But even one day or 2 days to be like this, to see what would happen. And then it grew. And then Jonah was extremely happy. I didn't quite get that, what he was happy about. Maybe that he thought, well, God's still giving me his favor. The plant grew up overnight. God still loves me. Maybe he'll still kill them. You know, I don't know what he was thinking exactly, but he became really happy about the plant anyway. Maybe bonded real quickly with a plant. People can do that sometimes. But then it says, but God appointed a worm. Because here God is, again, using his creation. He's using that which he has appointed to teach his man, in cases his man or woman, a lesson. It says, but God, seeing, I guess, his happiness, appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. Can you see the frustration of Jonah? I mean, absolute. You know, he'd seen this plant come up out of nowhere, and now all of a sudden, it's gone that quickly at dawn. Not only that, then so when the sun came up, God appointed. Shows again this wonderful picture of God's in control of even the wind. When the wind blows, it's not just blowing about randomly. God brings the wind. If you're in a real hot place and you feel a nice, real cool breeze, you say, thank you, Lord. God gave you that wind. God is in control of what's going on. But he appointed a scorching wind, and the sun beat down upon him, on his head. So he became faint, and he begged again with all his soul to die. saying the same thing, death is better to me than life. Oh, what a wrong thing to think and say. Death is better for me than life. If you're the chosen and elect people of God, death is never better for you than life in the sense that at the point in time it is when God determines to take you. But we should never be pleading with God, take me out of this world, God, but pleading with Him instead, use me, God, while I'm here. That wasn't His attitude. And for those who aren't in Christ, their cry should never be that. We see, again, suicides taking place again and again because people feel that death is better than life. Oh, the sadness on the other side of waking up from this life to their eternal death and destruction. 1 second of the worst time of this life is better than that. But this is his heart. Is just, he's just God. He's out there. Everything's not going my way. And it shows me this attitude. And hey, I have it too, by the way. Just to let you know, I'm not exempt from this. It's appalling. It's a very strong. But we would use this. And people do it all the time. They don't get their way. So what do? They stiffen themselves up and they... And you can joke with them, and they get stiffer and harder, and they look the other way. It's like, I'm pouting, leave me alone. And this is essentially what he's doing. Everything's not going his way. He didn't get what he wanted. God, he's the one who said, I know you're this God. I knew you would do this. So, in reality, what should Jonah have expected? He should have expected that he would do it. And he should have delighted that he would do it. He should have been saying, where am I going next, God? Where would you have me go next? What's the next nation I go to? Like Paul, he wanted to go into Asia, and God said, no, no, not yet. Not now. You go this way instead. But I want to go there, I really do. And we can see this attitude sometimes, probably in many other people, when they don't get what they want. And so he says this to me, death is better to me than life, the second time to God. And the second time, God asked him the same question. You notice the question didn't change. And I remember I was talking to somebody one time, and they were struggling with an area of tithing in their life. And they said that whenever they went to God in prayer, they couldn't pray because God would just keep bringing it back to them. Are you tithing? It wouldn't let go. It couldn't go past there. And so the question was always the same until the heart was changed. And by the way, the heart was eventually changed. And I'm thinking it was in Jonah at some point. We don't get a conclusion here. And that's one of the interesting things about the story. It leaves us hanging. Doesn't tell us everything that we would like to know. And that's the truth about Scripture. It tells us what we need to know. It tells us the things that can help us to grow and to understand God more. It teaches us the things we need to know to be saved and to see how our God works and His attributes and who He is. But it doesn't tell us everything. I want to know what happened to Jonah exactly. I want to know his attitude. 10 days down the road past us, he changed. But the question God asked him was not just that question, do you have the reason to be angry about the plant? Because he said, I have good reason to be angry and even to death. He made up his mind. He had hardened his heart. I have plenty of good reason to be angry. Who really had reason to be angry here? God. He had reason to be angry with the people first of Nineveh. And he was angry. And he was going to destroy them. And then he relented. But God also had very good reason to be angry with Jonah. Because Jonah stood fast against God, his very claims against Nineveh. They stood against you, God, and now Jonah's standing against them. God had every right to be angry here. And even to take his life if he wanted. He said, I have good reason even to death. But the Lord, again, in his compassion, because he is a merciful and gracious God, full of compassion and loving kindness, an abundance of loving kindness, he says to Jonah, you had compassion on the plant which you did not work for, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and died overnight. So we know, as I said, this was a short lifespan for this plant, about 12 hours. He makes it clear, you've done nothing for this. In fact, I caused it to grow, I caused it to die. You enjoyed the benefits of it in the beginning, and then you gathered distress because of what I did in the end. He said, but if you have that much compassion on a plant, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? Extends this idea, this great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. I love that part where he throws in the animals at the end. I'm not an animal activist, but you know, rights activist, but I like animals. And God even throws them in. I extend my mercy. And so how much more so, because of that, should I be able to extend mercy upon these, which I've created, by the way, Jonah. Again, Jonah had nothing to do with his plant, and yet he felt such a strong closeness to it that he was angered with it. And that's where God leaves us with it. And I think that's where God leaves us sometimes in our own life. We see, again, this wonderful picture. And when I see the compassion upon this people, I see the picture of the compassion of Christ. Again, Jonah's sort of the opposite of Christ in some ways. He pushed, he had all the wrong motive for going, but he went because he felt compelled. In fact, God made him. Had he not gone, how did he get there? He didn't get on the ship. God took him there in the fish. It's fish vomiting him out. Jonah knew that whatever he did, he was going through Nineveh. Christ, on the other hand, did just the opposite. He knew what needed to be done. He had the love and the compassion for, again, the same kind of people. The wicked who stood against God Almighty. I was thinking when I was doing the psalm, getting the psalm meditation together this week, in Psalm 2a, you know, it talks about these kings and nations. Well, the psalms were already written here. They could have looked and said, that was us. That was us. We don't know any of that, or again, how far the extent of the repentance went, and how deep it was. It doesn't say all that, but it does say he let them live. And we know it's about somewhere around another 900 years or so from what I've read before it was destroyed. Well, that God would allow, again, even our nation, wouldn't it be nice to see this nation turn and repent for 90 years? Even 50 would be wonderful. What a change that would bring about. I can't imagine Nineveh right after this, like a year down the road, what it would be like. Altogether different in many ways than it had been. And that's what Christ does in the lives of people, in the lives of His people. When we come to Him, when we first come, we're a mess. And I don't care even if you've been raised in a church, even sometimes, even there more. You're a mess and you're a wreck. And then He takes your life and He turns it all around. And it becomes this wonderful, and I'll say beautiful thing. Not perfect, not always a happy thing, but a beautiful thing because God's hand is present in it. And we see again in this passage, and it talks about it a couple of times, and we see it in the book throughout the book, God's compassion upon His people and upon those people that He would call to repentance. And so I want you to consider that through this week, and think of yourself even in the times that you might, and think about it the next time you want to stand against God like Jonah did. When God brings something into your life that you absolutely think to yourself, no, it's not going to happen. And yet you know that it's the right thing to happen. That you know it's the thing you should do. Think about Jonah. Think to yourself, you want to be like Jonah? You want to be like Jesus?